This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd, "Sit down on the ground." And when he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. And they had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got in a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them, and he got back into the boat, and he crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And they discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke up the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you have?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, "Seven." And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Jesus is holding a seminar in the wilderness. He's invited everyone to come, and many did. 4,000 men, that doesn't include women and children, but 4,000 men came to the seminar. The seminar went 3 days, and you thought I preached long. 3 days in the woods, they're out there hearing Jesus. That sounds long. To me, that sounds like my fantasy vacation. 3 days sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the master expound spiritual truths and have him blow my mind. That's a dream vacation. So, at the end of 3 days, Jesus discerns that the crowd is hungry. Perhaps they were all one collector of 4,000 man stomach growling at the same time. And he could no longer speak over it. He said they were so hungry and they had been there so long that if he was to send them away, it would be unkind because they would go and collapse on the way because many of them were that hungry. And it says in the scripture, verse 2, "I have compassion for these." Jesus is compassionate towards these folks who are there with him, who are hearing his word. And so out of that compassion, this great emotion of Jesus, Jesus decides that he's going to minister to them. He said, "Let's give them a lunch." And so he says, as it was with the 5,000, there'll be leftovers. And so he performs this great miracle. We're going to pass over that without too much to be said. Performs this great miracle. It's kind of becoming an old hat. Jesus is getting kind of habitual here. Fish, bread, filet of fish sandwiches for everybody. And everybody eats, and then they collect, and they collect up these basketfuls of bread. How many did you have? Seven. And Jesus is making a habit of this. In John chapter 6, we read that Jesus has to sneak away from the people because when he did the previous miracle like this, that they wanted to make him king, simply because he passes out free bread. That would be the Jesus party. If you're voting, looking on the free bread for everybody, the Jesus party, he wants to give you that. So they were trying to make him king, and so Now, Jesus, of course, motive is we're not trying to build some kind of PR campaign, a bread in every bread box, you know, a loaf in every bread box if you vote for me. Jesus was not trying to be political in that. Jesus was not trying to be, not trying to develop a reputation for himself. He's not trying to earn some kind of respect from people. Jesus' motive, we're told in verse 2, is simply compassion for people. He is compassionate, and so he wants to give them this bread. And so the feeding of the 4,000 happens and goes off without a hitch. Then Jesus gets very frustrated. It says in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. It says, to test him, that's the key word, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply and he said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. And then he left them and he got into the boat and crossed to the other side. Jesus, the most important person in the story, of course, this one, he is frustrated because they come to him and they test him, saying, show us a sign. Now, isn't it amazing? Jesus has just got done feeding 4,000 people, and you would think the testimony of that, which is probably spreading all throughout the countryside, the testimony of that would have already reached these, even though they're on the other side of the lake. And so Jesus, as he's zigzagging across the lake, he's challenged by these to perform some sign so that they could believe. And there is some sort of truth to miracles do provoke faith. We know that. These signs are written, John said, so that you might believe. These miracles that are done sometimes provoke faith. But sometimes miracles are a crutch and they aren't real. They don't provoke real faith. And so Jesus says, this generation, this wicked generation that's testing me, and the Pharisees, of course, in this place are demonstrating that they are the card-carrying representatives of that generation. This generation will not receive a sign because I'm not given a sign to justify them. Jesus is pretty harsh with them. He's frustrated because this asking for a sign was an asking not from faith, but from doubt. It's one thing to ask Jesus for a miracle in faith, but it's another thing to ask him for a sign so that you can have faith. Look here in verse 12. There's a term that's used in this verse that's reserved for very significant spiritual truths. Verily, verily. Or if you have the NIV, it says, I tell you the truth. Amen, amen, in Greek. I tell you the truth. Truly, truly. Of a truth, of a truth. Jesus is drawing attention to a spiritual understanding, something that you should know, some kind of understanding. He says, no sign will be given to this generation because it asks out of doubt. The word that Mike read earlier, he's not Pastor Mike, but Mike Rizzo, the deacon, he said that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, right? And God gives generously and does not uphold, or not abrade. But it says, he who asks should believe, because anyone who asks in doubt, he's unstable in all his ways. And I think that same thing is kind of drawn here to this very text. The spiritual truth here is that signs are not given out to bring faith, but signs often come as a result of our faith. And even sometimes when we don't have faith, we can see signs and faith can arise inside of us. But if we ask out of doubt, we won't see. We won't see the miracles that we're looking for. Finally, this faith lesson, and this is really what I want to get to today. This faith lesson that comes to the 12. There's been the feeding of the 4,000, the frustration of the one, and now the faith lesson for the 12. Jesus asks questions to his disciples. If you think of it, Jesus, maybe his frustrations with the Pharisees, maybe he sees a little bit too much Pharisaicalism inside of his disciples. Is that a word? I just made it up. A little too much of the Pharisees in the disciples. How many of you think there's a little bit too much of the Pharisees in the disciples of Jesus? Yeah, I was talking about you, not the 12 in the book. We can't do anything about them. But He's talking about us. Raise your hand. I think there's a little too much of the Pharisees in the disciples. I do. Jesus now transitions. And we've had three different little things, and it's easy to segment these things and not see them as a whole. But Jesus feeds the 4,000, then he deals with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees questioning him for a sign, and now Jesus is responding to his disciples about the Pharisaical inquisition, that they're this testing that they were giving him. And so it says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Interesting text. This is the season that I should talk about this, so I'm going to talk about it. Be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. The Pharisees are the religious people. They are the religious right of their time. The Sadducees were the religious left. You can easily remember because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. It's easy to remember. The Pharisees were on the right. The Sadducees were on the left. Jesus is warning of the political attachments to Herod, too. Be careful of the yeast of Herod, and be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, Herod represents to me the political aspirations of disciples. They may want to be something. I think there's a warning here to the church. Don't attach yourself to religious agendas, and don't attach yourself to political agendas. Attach yourself to the kingdom of God, to Jesus Christ. We're coming up on a season where every registered voter should vote so that you have the right to complain. Because I know you. You can't stop complaining. You've tried it for 4 years. You can't stop complaining. So you must vote so that you have the right to complain. If you don't vote, shut up for 4 years. Right? But beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, and beware of the yeast of the Herodians. Don't attach yourself to some political agenda, and don't attach yourself, or political party, let's be honest, and don't attach yourself to some spiritual agenda. Rather, attach yourself to Christ and his kingdom. I love how stupid the disciples are. You see these guys, Jesus is laying down. You know, Jesus couldn't help but lay down heavy stuff everywhere he went. I think just in the last little bit, he said, you know, watch out the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of the Herodians. Right before that, this verily, verily, no sign will be given them. You know, all these things. And the disciples are going, you should have brought bread. By the way, it was Judas who was responsible for buying bread. He was the treasurer. So if you need to blame somebody, blame Judas. You should. What do you mean you only got one loaf of bread? There's 12 of us. 12, and you could hear in the back of the boat, they're going, oh, man. One loaf of bread is not going to make it for us. Why didn't you buy? We had all that time. The master is making fish sandwiches for everybody out there. You couldn't have gone and bought some groceries. Now here we are. And Jesus is laying up in the front of the boat. Jesus is laying down spiritual truth. And they're in the back of the boat and they're going, I don't know. I forgot. I was got so caught up. You know, he's the master. He speaks. I can't. I forgot. I forgot all about the shopping list. I didn't go get anything. I didn't get any figs. I didn't get anything. I have nothing. I got one loaf of bread. And now the master's picking on me. I heard him talk about yeast just a few minutes ago. He's zooming in on me. You guys got to stand up for me. You can hear him all in the back of the thing. It must have been like every other teaching moment, right? Every other teaching, some get it and some don't. And Jesus, he gets frustrated, it seems. Look at verse 16. It says, they discussed this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. That's why he's talking about yeast. Man, how many of you want to just say, hey, buy a clue, you 12? Pay attention. It's great. Aware of their discussion, because they are in a boat, Jesus asked them, Why are you talking about having no bread? I know when you read this, you read it like this. Why are you talking about having no bread? But I read it like this. Why are you still talking about no bread? That's how I read this. In the Greek, you can't tell. But I think Jesus was frustrated. I think we can tell he was a little frustrated here because then he releases a series of questions at the disciples that are less than flattering. Let's read them again. Imagine that Jesus has just asked you, why are you still talking about that? Do you still not see or understand? That's not a flattering question. Followed up by, are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Again, not a compliment. Don't you remember? Jesus is peppering them with these questions because they don't get it. You know, I want to stick up for the disciples for a moment. Sometimes you can be in the ministry and totally miss what Jesus is saying. You can be busy doing what you think is Jesus' will and completely miss what he's saying to you. Somebody already said it, but Jesus is speaking to us this morning, a faith lesson. Hey, dummy, there's a lesson here. Hey, dummies, there's a lesson here. That's what he's saying. There's a learning curve to discipleship. Do you still not see or understand? I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. It's measured in decades now. And there are times when the Spirit of the Lord says, don't you see? And don't you understand yet? Because we get caught up in the stuff of Jesus and miss the voice of Jesus. We miss the daily lessons. For you to be a disciple, you must learn every day the things that he's trying to teach you. Your mind must fully be engaged in order for you to comprehend what Jesus is saying. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It says that in Hebrews 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus is more than just look to him who was crucified, but it's look to him and hear what he has to say in your present everyday existence. It's not saying have some historical outlook and remember the cross, although that's important. It's saying remember the cross, that it has some implications in your life today, and the voice of Christ needs to come specifically to us. Jesus seems to acknowledge that it's easy to miss his point when we're in the ministry, when your mind stops growing. Realistically, you can go through the motions without ever having a real heart for God. You can sing the songs, stand up, sit down, fight, all that you want to. You can pray and never have heard from God. You can preach and never have heard from God. We're standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon of who God is. And we're looking out into who he is, this great, 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 great God. The disciples were locked into a small boat with him. And they thought that Jesus was being petty about one loaf of bread. Think about that. Think about that. They think Jesus is fussing about the fact that they only have one loaf of bread with them. It's amazing. Jesus asked them a second question. Are your hearts hardened? See, it's possible to miss what God is doing. It's possible for you to miss what God is doing because you're involved in ministry or because you're simply not paying attention or because you have chosen to not allow your mind to grow anymore. One time some believer said to me, you know, all Christian songs are about the same thing. I can understand how someone would say that. I mean, they're really not. Some songs are about grace. Some songs are about faith. Some songs are about the cross. Some songs are about the different areas of our faith, right? But to the unbeliever, all the songs sound like they're talking about the same thing. Because his mind hadn't been engaged, it wasn't growing, it wasn't moving and motivating itself through its faith. And that's what happens when we're in ministry and all of a sudden we stop engaging our mind. If we stop, we just go, what is it that God wants out of this situation? Our mind has to continually be assessing, what is God teaching me? Even though I'm here ministering to other people, God has to teach me some things. I need to grow intellectually, don't you? We all do. Each and every one of us, we have to. Then he says, are your hearts hardened? And to me, this is the other side of the question. It's as if Jesus is saying, you could have been so involved in ministry that you're not growing anymore. Or it could be that your heart is hard. That may be another reason why you guys are stuck, you guys in the back of the boat, why you're stuck on this one loaf thing. Are your hearts hardened? And man, it is easy in ministry for your heart to be hardened. There are a lot of reasons. Primarily, bitterness and unforgiveness and rebellion. Those two things, or three things, are really the things that will harden your heart. And based on what you're made of, that's, you know, someone once told me, you know, the sun, you know, you can put clay and butter in the sunshine. Put both of them in a nice hot sunshine. And one melts and one gets hard. What is the reason? Because it's what they're made up of. And sometimes we get into the light of ministry. We begin working in our hearts. Because our heart is made more of clay than butter, it becomes hardened. And then we harden ourselves to things that steal life from us. And it seems as though Jesus is saying, this is another possible reason why you could be missing all the spiritual lessons that I'm trying to give you, even though you are my disciples, even though we're all in the same boat, and even though you're still talking about that one loaf of bread. Is your heart hardened? It could be that we have a hardening of our heart that's causing our inability to grab a hold of what Jesus is saying. The next question, he says, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And of course, Jesus is referencing the inability of the unbeliever, the inability of those who don't know God to understand the things of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the mind of the unbeliever cannot grasp a hold of the things that are of God. It's impossible for them to get those things. But those of us who have a mind after the Spirit, we should be able to understand the things of God. Jesus is referencing here Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. You have eyes to see, but you don't see. Ears to hear, but you don't hear. He said, that's the sign of those who are called by his name, given a covenant with God, and yet refuse to walk in that covenant. See, by direct rebellion to the things of God, by doing exactly the opposite of what Pastor Mike challenged us to do, to hear his word and then obey his word as an act of worship for him. To do just the opposite of that, to hear his word and ignore his word as though it was nothing, brings you into the category of those who have a curse upon you. And Jesus is referencing that curse. This is the reason that he spoke in parables, we're told, is that some would get it and some wouldn't get it. Some people say, oh no, Jesus spoke in parables so that everyone would understand. No, that's not true. That's absolutely not true. Go back and read Matthew 13. Specifically tells us that he spoke so that some people wouldn't get it. Why? Because what's more dangerous than somebody who knows about the Spirit but doesn't know the Spirit? Who knows about Jesus but doesn't know Jesus in their heart? Who knows all the spiritual principles but doesn't have a relationship with God? What happens when you are born again, when you come into relationship with God, is that he sends his Spirit inside and changes things on the inside of you so that you can grasp and grapple and apprehend those things that God wants to reveal to you. Not everything, because you can't handle everything. You have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear. Jesus gets more to the point. Don't you remember, back in chapter 8 and verse 1. Don't you remember Jesus is now looking back at their history. He says, how long have we been traveling this together? How long have we been walking this together? And don't you remember? Don't you recall? Have you ever heard me worry about food? Think about it. Remember that time you came to me and you said, we're swinging by the McDonald's, we're going to pick some things up. Jesus, what do you need? I have food that you know not of. Remember that? Well, we're just swinging through the drive-thru. We're going to pick you up. We can pick you up anything you want. Just letting you know. Remember that time you guys all had to traipse off the town and you came back and you found me ministering to this woman at the well? John 4? You guys were off worried about food. I wasn't worried about food. I was worried about the kingdom. You guys think I'm worried about food. You're the ones that worry about food. Somebody right now is thinking about what they're going to have for lunch. Somebody in here, now that he brings that up, where are we going? Surely the Baptists will beat us to the country buffet today. Has there ever been a time in our historical involvement together that I have been straining and worried about food? There has never been a time. Don't you understand? Don't you remember? Sometimes God wants us to go back and remember the things that He did for us. Sometimes history is enough. You don't need the scripture. You don't need the voice of God. You don't need prophetic ministry. Sometimes all you need to do is just go back and look. The last time I was stressed out about my finances, what happened? God came through. Amen. The last time things were, you know, when, last time I was really in a pickle, what happened? God came through. We're traveling with Jesus. Someone says, well, not the way they were. No, better. It's better. See, they looked at Jesus and they wondered, wow, what kind of spirit does he have on him? We have the same spirit of Christ in us. The spirit of the Lord that was upon him in Luke chapter 4 is the spirit of the Lord that's upon us right now. It's the same spirit that came upon the church in Acts chapter 2. That spirit that was upon him is now that same spirit upon us. Where all the prophetic ministry, all the miraculous ministry was all localized in Jesus of Nazareth, then Jesus ascends to the Father. He says, I must go. It's important for you. It has to happen. And then he goes and he sends his spirit so that we can understand that that same spirit that he had abides in us, lives in us. So that he could say in another place, greater miracles shall you do than what Jesus did. The purpose is that that same spirit lives on the inside of us. We've only got a loaf of bread. We've only got a loaf of bread. The missionaries are asking for money. I've only got a loaf of bread. We treat our finances as though they're finite, don't we? We treat our love as though it's finite. Pastor, you don't understand. They're so hard to love, and I know I'm commanded to love, and I just don't have enough love for them. Well, it's because you don't have it. You're right. You're looking in your love capacity. What about God's love capacity? Think about the things that God has for you. My wisdom, I just can't do it. I mean, you're looking at a person who struggled with algebra on several occasions. Freshman year and sophomore year and summer school. And then I dropped out. Otherwise, it would have been junior year and senior year because I don't get algebra. Now, the youth aren't with us this morning, so I'll be happy to tell you, have never needed algebra. Come on. But don't tell them that. Because they need it to get out of school. But I have never needed it. Or maybe I did need it, and I'm just too stupid to realize I even needed it. But even our capacity to understand something, we give up. Ah, Lord, I'm almost 50 now. I can't figure that out. I say that to the Lord. Do I really need to know that? Can't I just do it the way I've always been doing it? You ever ask that to the Lord? And it's as though we're selling our intellectual capacity short. Now, some of you think I have good reason to sell my intellectual capacity short. I understand that. But the Lord says, no, I want you to grow. I'm challenging you. Not based upon your brain, but based upon the wisdom that I can put in you. Because when people see you, Dave, as the idiot that you are, and then see divine spiritual wisdom flow through the idiot and out of his mouth to other people, and people's lives are changed, I get glory through the idiot. I get it. It's a good Greek word, idiotes. It is. Look it up. It means somebody who does his own thing. So we all know a lot of idiots. Do you still not understand the final question? I told Pastor Mike, I was reading this passage of Scripture the other day, and when it came to this question, I said, well, what was it that they were supposed to understand? I was right in the boat with those numbskulls. What was it that they were trying to get? What was it they were supposed to get out of all this? What was it? Do you still not understand? After examining your memory of all the things that you've been through, Jesus is marveling at our dullness. After all we've been through, do you still not get it? Here's the truth. Here's the one sentence you need to remember. God doesn't give you enough. God doesn't give you enough. Think about it. It's true. He doesn't give you enough. When you needed bread for 5,000, how many basketfuls did you have left? Well, we had 12. They remembered. And when you needed filet of fish sandwiches for 4,000 people, how many basketfuls did you need? Well, we had 7 left over. God doesn't give you enough. He gives you more than enough. God gives you more than enough. I need wisdom, Lord. God gives you more than enough. I need finances. God gives you more than enough. I need an increased capacity in my heart to love this world. God gives you more than enough. More than enough. He's a more than enough God. You say, Pastor, that's not very deep. That's deeper than you know. A person who knows God doesn't walk around pinching his pennies. How is it that that person can be a giver? In our small group, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. These are quantifiable things, aren't they? Love, I sometimes come up short. Joy, I wish I had more sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Patience, oh Lord. It's a whole nother sermon. Right? All these things, these fruit of the Spirit, they're quantifiable. I can measure and I can say I didn't have enough patience. I didn't have enough gentleness. I didn't have enough joy. I didn't have enough. And the real reason is because I'm not allowing God to flow through me, because His card, on God's business card, it says, Jehovah Jireh, the more than enough God. Dial 1-800, more than enough. You say, you don't understand what I'm facing. No, you don't understand who you're facing it with. That's you don't understand what's going on in my life. No, I understand the things that are going on in your life, but I also understand that you are not alone in that place. Jehovah More Than Enough is right there with you. Not just to provide. Not just to give it to you in the nick of time so you can go, whew, close one. Right? We've all been there. Oh, man. I think the Holy Spirit is saying to us, get you some baskets. Get you some baskets and pick up the leftovers. See what I will do with your life. I think the Spirit of God is saying, we've been walking around with no baskets because we haven't been expecting more than enough. Now someone would say, well, are you talking specifically about finances? No, I'm talking about your whole life. When your brother-in-law walks in, you know, your brother-in-law, the one you never got along with, and you say yourself, Lord, I don't have the patience for him. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. How he's always running his mouth and putting you down and judging your house and all the things, and you're not, you know, our religion anymore. You now are born again and all that kind of stuff. He comes walking in your house and you're saying, oh, Lord, please tell me it ain't so. And he walks into your life and you say, I don't have enough. And God says, bingo, look to me. Let me be Jehovah More Than Enough for you. Let me be God who gives you more than enough. Get you some baskets. And see if you don't have patience left over and love left over. How many times when I thought I'd rather punch somebody in the mouth than minister to them? I'd tell you who it is, but they're here this morning. And then as I begin to do what I know is right and ask God for help, God, in this moment, in this time, help me. And I begin to minister, suddenly the love of Christ grips my heart and breaks me open. And next thing I know, I'm feeling sorry for, I'd like to pop him by. I feel sorry for him. Breaks my heart. God fills me with compassion for their situation. He puts wisdom through my mouth. Even when I don't care. I don't care. Sometimes I want to say, listen, I got my own issues. Now you shut up and listen to me for a little bit. But God in his great mercy reveals to us and through us that he's more than enough. What's your family going through? What are your coworkers going through? What if you could just walk up to him and say, listen, I know a God who is more than enough for your situation. I know a God who is more than enough for your life. You will come out with baskets left over. Somebody else said in another place, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You see, God is the kind of a God who gives us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Don't try to outthink him. You know, when you're in a tight spot, sometimes you just go, okay, and then God, you could do this, and then you could do a miracle through this person, and what a testimony it would be for so-and-so, and then they were looking on, and I could write this all on my blog, and people would read it, and you know, and the whole world would get saved because of it. Hello, you're not the Holy Ghost. And newsflash, he has his own agenda. Yield to his agenda. Just remember, he's more than enough. Let's pray. Across this congregation, Lord, there are people to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed?